Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28. And as you do, there's one kind of last thing to know, especially for all the ladies. And it's not very often I get excited about women's stuff. But this one's excited. It's like, man, if I'm excited, this has got to be really, really, really cool. And so this week, kicking off Thursday night or Friday morning. So if you'd say, oh, I'm busy Friday morning, well, come Thursday night. If you're busy Thursday night, come Friday morning. You can pick and choose. But the women's ministry is kicking off their study. They're going to be looking at two different things, five women in the Bible. There's a whole lot, so you got to show up to figure out which five they're looking at. And then on to a book, Respectable Sins, which is incredible, eye-opening, refining for sure. Don't miss it, ladies. You can sign up through the app. You can sign up if you have the e-bulletin sitting in your inbox still. You can go online and do it. Or if you have just a difficult time with technology or you're not on any of these platforms, you can go into the front office today and sign up. But they're kicking off pretty soon, so don't procrastinate on this one. You found Matthew chapter 28? Suppose we ought to get started, maybe. But let's start in prayer. Father, we come to you humbled that you would listen, more humbled, God, that you would respond. And Father, we ask now, Lord, that you would just touch Pastor Jack, Father, that you'd give him rest, somehow redeem this downtime and make it sweet. But God, that you'd bring him back, having heard from you. And Lord, this morning, it's not a person we've come to hear from. We want to hear from you, God. You have spoken out of eternity, Father. You have filled us with your Spirit, and so that you would lead us and guide us. Lord, that you would correct us and encourage us, Father. In Jesus' name, we all said, Amen. Awesome. So today I want to talk to you about a lost cause. A lot of times we see things and people as lost causes. Maybe drugs took someone captive. Maybe it's habits that have led someone astray. Maybe it's a project that's been sitting in the garage for just way too many years, and it's a lost cause. But I don't want to talk to you about a lost cause of being people. It's the lost cause that we have forgotten to go reach them, that we have been commissioned to go out and to make disciples. We see people, oh man, I don't know if they can be reached. If I can be reached, if you can be reached, anyone can be reached. The disciples were given a very simple, short commissioning. Go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples. It's amazing. We're going to spend most of our time in Matthew 28, but I want to share something with you that years ago I saw, and it just blew my mind, the idea of what discipleship could look like. And so it'll be up here on the screens. We're going to show it to you. I don't know if you guys like math. Anybody love mathematics? Cool. No, only a couple? It's better than English. At least you do it how it's supposed to be. But if you can back up a little bit to the first slide, maybe. I don't know if they got out of order. Hopefully not. Well, there we go. 2 Timothy 2:22. Let me read this to you real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 kind of gives an idea of what discipleship's supposed to look like. And it says, "And these things that you have heard from me amongst many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So that we would hand stuff off to one person who we could trust to turn around one day and hand it off to another, who would just keep doing this idea of turning around and handing it off to another and handing it off to another and handing it off to another. If you compare the two, and please just understand, if we don't have evangelism, the church dies in one generation, right? So don't get so excited about discipleship that we jump over evangelism and pretty soon have no one to disciple. But I want to show you kind of how mathematics works and that God really does know what he's talking about when he gives us this model of going and making disciples. So in year one, let's assume there's an evangelist. I don't know what you want to name him. Evangelist John. All right, you can put him up there. And let's say he reaches 100 people a year. Okay, so here's John. You can put him up. No, sorry, back up. Way back. It was an order. There we go. There's John on top. He's like, guys, you are going to die one day. 100% true. The question is, what happens next? Heaven or hell? And let's say 100 people every year are coming to the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ because of his ministry, his proclamation, and the truth of the gospel. That's pretty good. That's like 8.5 people a month. That's awesome. And so it's possible maybe that God would do something like that. And so after the first year, there's 100 people. Year two, guess how many? 200, all right, all the math majors. And so 200, you can keep up with this, I promise. This one's easy. How about we fast forward to year 10? How many people? 1,000 people now in a decade over this one guy just preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. This is awesome. Jump forward all the way to 25 years. How many people have been getting saved? 2,500 people in this guy's 25 years of just dedicating himself to preaching the gospel. That's pretty cool. So what's with discipleship? Remember, if this isn't happening, discipleship doesn't happen. But what does discipleship look like? Well, let's rewind back to year one. There's a guy, we can name him Bob. Here's Bob. He got saved, right, at the outreach, or he got saved by this evangelist. And he's like, hey, I'm reading the Bible, but I don't really get it. Or I have some enemies, and it says to love them, but that doesn't make sense. Why should I do that? And so he meets someone else, and here's this other guy. Here we go. Boom. We have Bob and Jim. How about that? And so Jim's like, oh, I know about that part of the Bible. Let me help you. And so they begin to hang out for about a year, and they talk about life, and they walk through it together, and they're discussing Bible and God, and they teach them about prayer and serving, and now they're involved in the church. And that's cool. The year's over, and he kind of passes them off and says, hey, the things that I've been teaching you, like we just read, I want you to go and do that with somebody else. And so they're not really discipling each other, or he's not so much involved in a discipleship relationship. You can go to the next slide. Now he's sent out, we're going to go find someone and just let God bring them. And now they have their two guys, each just discipling one person. Here you go. Boom. And they're hanging out for another year. It's year two. So how many people are involved in this discipleship thing now? 4. That's not 200. What about evangelism? Okay, hold on. And so after the year, he says, hey, the things you've heard from me amongst many witnesses, teach these to faithful men who can teach others also. And so now we have 4 guys who now have 4 guys, just one apiece. And they begin to share. Now, how many people are in year 3? 8. Okay. And how about year 4? It goes on. Now you have 16. Year 5, you have 32. Year 6, you have 64. Year 7, you have 128. We'll pause. We're starting to catch up, right? What happened under evangelism in 1 year took 7 years to accomplish here. Like, hold on. Year 8, 256 people. Like, whoa, okay, hold on. Now, you guys still see the original discipler up there, right? He's just hanging out with one guy. See, no one knows him. He's not famous. He's not popular. And really, no one, especially that own group that kind of started with what he was doing, doesn't even know him. But he's there. Let's forward to year 10. How many people are involved in year 10? 1,024. How about year 15? This will blow your mind. What? 32,768. And what about year 25? 33,554,432 people being walked through life with Jesus for a year with someone by their side because, where's our guy? There he is. Was just willing to hang out with someone and teach them about Jesus a little bit and teach them to do the same thing. And so when we look at the Great Commission this morning, we will probably never be famous. We'll probably never be well known, but we can still make a huge impact. That the power of discipleship, you and I will never see it, not this side of eternity. But when we step into it, how many people would have been touched? But real quick, before we run out of here today and we want to start a discipleship class and some program, I want to encourage you, did you know that the word discipleship itself is not even in the Bible? Like, what? Yeah, it's not in the Bible. And it certainly isn't a 5-week class. It's a mindset and it's a call, a non-optional one, given by Jesus. We just get to serve out what God has given to us to someone else. That's our job, right? There's a really, 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 really good Mexican food restaurant up the street. We go there at least probably once a month. Amazing. You guys ever go to a restaurant and someone serves you and immediately the food doesn't matter, but the service is what counts? And I'm telling you, this Mexican food restaurant is so good. It's Del Taco right there. But I got to tell you, anytime you need it, it's there. But here's the deal. It's not really the food so much, even though I personally, it's not bad. There's a guy that works there. that as often as we may go in, he absolutely encouraged me to love Jesus and people more. He doesn't say anything. He's standing behind the register, and he is smiling bigger than I've ever smiled in my life. He is excited to hear what you want for lunch. He can't wait for you to try something. Is there anything else I can get you? And you're like, what's going on? And then you go through the drive-thru a couple weeks later, and guess who pops his head out? Hey, how are you? What is this? And he seems more excited to serve food than some people do to present Jesus. Myself included at times. The disciples, they have this unique moment with the Lord in Matthew chapter 28. If you take a look, just starting in verse 16. It's only a couple verses, but I pray lasts a long time with you and I. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when he saw them, they worshiped him, but some doubted. It's very interesting that they go to this mountain and it says that they had obeyed the Lord. That this mountain had been appointed for them. Like, wait, what? When did they ever find out where to go? How did this ever work out? They simply obeyed what Jesus had previously told. They didn't understand a lot of what the Lord was teaching. It had to catch up with them. But he had appointed a place and a time to meet up after his death and resurrection. It's incredible. If you look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 31 and 32, he begins to tell them, guys, it's getting really close. It's getting really, really close. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. He begins to drop hints, guys. Something catastrophic's about to happen. Something amazing. And it's going to kind of mess with your mind for a little bit. And you're going to be troubled. And you're going to be scattered. But I'm telling you right now, after this trial, I will be in Galilee. Come and find me. Isn't it amazing? Jesus already knew how they would react to his death and resurrection and already gave them a way to find him at the end of their trial. And then afterwards, Mary and Martha run to the tomb, and the angel right comes, and everyone's freaking out. And he's, why are you looking for Jesus? He's not here. And then he begins to tell them again, Matthew 28, as it gets closer and closer to what we're reading. Look at verse 7. The angel tells him, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. You jump a little bit to verse 10. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. He's reminding them, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So what happens on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was aware of. And it was appointed in advance. Jesus has been dropping kind of breadcrumbs. Guys, something crazy is coming up, but you're going to find me. I will be in Galilee waiting for you. And then after his resurrection, he has to remind them. Right? The angel tells him, hey, tell the disciples. He went before them to Galilee. And then Jesus tells him, hey, send the disciples to Galilee. Apparently, they needed to hear it a couple times. And they begin to make their way up to this appointed mountain. And for you and I, this morning, it's not a climb up to a mountain, but we know where to meet Jesus. There was no question in the disciples' minds. They knew where to meet Jesus, on a mountain in Galilee. For you and I, there is no question. We know exactly where to meet Jesus. He promises that he will meet us in his word and in prayer. 100% guaranteed. He says if you would go into your room and close the door and get alone in that secret place, that God is in the secret place, and he will begin to answer and move upon the requests of your heart. We know where to meet Jesus. He's told us in advance. Come and find me. We know where to meet Jesus. The question is, are we willing to go there? The disciples were obedient. They make the climb up the mountain. And I think it's equally interesting. Their reactions are different. Jesus' response is the same, but their reaction is different. Look at verse 17. It says, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. hold on, there's only 11 guys. And these are like the all-star team. Judas has already even been removed. This is the cream of the crop. Some worshiped. It's an amazing word that's used there. He says, when they came to worship, and you got to pause. If you're like me, I got to pause for a minute. Like, they worshiped? Hold on. There's 11 guys plus Jesus. You have 12. Did they just break out like, bless the Lord, oh my soul? Like, what? Were they singing? No. It was so far beyond song. The word worship means to kneel or to bow down, to show extreme reverence. And they come up this mountain that they were already told to go to, and Jesus is there, and they get it. And it was totally different. They worshiped, they showed extreme reverence, and they bowed down. You know, throughout the Gospels, we're shown this idea of worship beyond music. It's this idea of giving God absolute supremacy. He is the sovereign king and the Lord of our lives. He is the one that we show extreme reverence towards. The wise men, Matthew chapter 2, you know about the wise men, right? Christmas just happened. We went through it. And the wise men, when they come and ask, where's the child? Where's the king that's to be born? We want to worship him. It's the same thing. They weren't showing up, happy birthday to you, happy birthday. Yeah. What was their worship? Their worship was an extreme act of reverence. And when it says that they finally find him, the child is there, it's Jesus, and they bow down and they present their gifts. Extreme reverence. You know, it's the same word when Satan said, Jesus, if you would just worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And so there's this battle for our reverence. There's this battle between who we will love. The leper, Matthew chapter 8, it's amazing. This hurting man crying out to Jesus. It says that he worshiped. He had extreme reverence. I don't know if you've ever had any kids that were extremely sick, but there's a father, he's a ruler, very powerful man. And power goes to our heads sometimes, right? Maybe you have a position of authority or a position of influence or a position of power, but this father, this ruler, he comes and he finds Jesus. He kind of interrupts what's going on, and he has extreme reverence, and his daughter is healed. Last one, kind of crazy story, this Canaanite woman who doesn't belong anywhere near Jesus. In fact, Jesus kind of almost ignores her. But she begins to ask him, my daughter, she's possessed by a demon. There's crazy things going on. And it kind of just puts her off. And then she begins to plead with him with extreme, the same word of worship is used over and over and over and over again. That she shows this, not just give me something, but I will surrender everything to you, even my children. To show extreme reverence. They worship. For some, it's the missing piece to our puzzle. They were there with Jesus, and some of us were here even this morning. You're familiar with his name, we know Bible stories, and we're comfortable within the idea of Christianity. But we've yet to show and yield extreme reverence. If you feel like there's a missing piece to the puzzle of your life, I'm telling you, this is it. That our knee would bow and our tongue would confess him as Lord now, not later. Some today, right, as interesting as that may be, for some of you, it's doubt. It's got you. It totally has you within its grips that they doubted. Of the 11, I love it doesn't list, but you kind of wonder, like, which four or five or six were worshiping and showing reverence, and the other guys, were they kneeling, but like whispering, like, is this really happening? Looking. But that it records for us, they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Now, before we hammer the disciples for doubting, they should have had more faith, and what's wrong with them? They should have been the pillars of the church, and didn't they know better? And they saw Peter walk on water, and the food multiplied, and all these miracles. They should have known. Yeah, okay, but hold on. They're still human. And maybe a certain aspect of it, it's kind of like getting on a roller coaster. Remember your first roller coaster ride? You got to rewind back maybe a little bit for you, but your very first upside down, freak out, crazy roller coaster ride, I got drug onto mine with tears, I remember. And you're like, okay, you're in, you're locked in, you've decided like, okay, I'm okay with this. And you're okay with it until it starts going clickety-clack, clickety-clack, clickety-clack. You're like, oh my gosh, a whole new level of just insanity overwhelms you. The disciples, right, they had heard Jesus' teachings. This is going to get intense. This is going to get wild. Things are going to be difficult. You're going to go start something the world has never known. So maybe some of the fear and the doubt came like, oh my gosh, we came up this mountain. It's like clickety-clack, clickety. This is happening. Can we get off? No. Oh, okay. But doubt, whichever version it is and wherever it comes from, is still the same thing. It's to waver in an opinion. It's to feel one thing one minute and something else the next. To be really excited and then really unsure. To be absolutely certain and then to feel like everything is changing all at the same time. And they were up there going through this kind of emotional, mental difficulty right in front of Jesus. It's the same exact thing that describes Peter when he went out to walk on water, right? It's the same thing. It says that Peter went out, he begins to walk on the water in the midst of the storm. And then what's the verse? Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. It says, immediately as Peter began to sink, everything was done for Peter. It was over. His moment of miraculousness was over. He was no longer going to be the hero of the day, but the guy who Jesus asked, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? I don't know if you've ever doubted. I've doubted. And there's a difference between doubt and outright aggression towards God. There's a difference between being unsure for a moment and denying him altogether. And the disciples had this moment, some of them at least were having this moment of, gosh, I just don't know what's going on. I'm having a hard time making sense of that. Here's the beautiful thing. You and I, remember school, playing sports? There's always a kid that gets picked last. Like, I'll take him, I'll take you, I'll take John, I'll take... And you're like standing like, who gets stuck with me? And you would expect Jesus to be like, okay, those of you, because I mean, he's risen. This is Jesus now. I know, I see you, you see me. And look at those that are worshiping, you're with me. You guys, you missed it. Should have had more faith. Better luck next time. Didn't work that way. Jesus responds to the super, super faithful, those with extreme reverence, and he responds to those who are having a difficult time exactly the same way, with a reminder. It's beautiful. Look, chapter 28 still, look at verse 18, Jesus' response. Jesus came and spoke to them both groups, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He said to both groups, because there is a little bit of danger. There's something to be cautioned in extreme reverence. Because I don't know about you, do you ever get comfortable and complacent loving Jesus? Oh, I'm good. I'm not a super crazy sinner. I don't have this like doubt like those guys. It's like, yeah, but you're not on fire either. And there's this warning. There's this reminder. I have all authority, Jesus says. That worshipers at one point can become complacent, and there's a danger and doubt that people can become trapped. But he loves both sides of the camp, and he loves them equally. And he has a passion for them and a reminder that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's a lot of authority. That's a lot of authority unmatched by anybody at any time. It's all of who he is. Sometimes we get so comfortable with God that we forget who he is and the position he has. Oh, I know Jesus. Okay. But do you remember his position? We can become so friendly that we have no fear. There's a healthy version of fear. And to fear the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. His sovereignty, his power, his omniscience, all authority. It isn't just power, but it's also a position. All authority, even you. He has authority over you and I. It says that he has numbered our days. And there's two ways of looking at that. One is he knows, which he does. The other one is he's also determined. He knows how long we'll live. He's also the one that's determined how long we'll live. He has all authority. And anytime we think this illusion of I'm in control, no, he's just letting you think you're in control. Well, that's not very, Jesus is amazing. Remember when he's standing before Pontius Pilate and he's questioning him, but Jesus is not responding. And here's this powerful ruler of Rome and he starts telling them all these questions and Jesus just isn't responding. And so he kind of, do you know who you're talking to, Jesus? The authority that I have to set you free or condemn you? And Jesus says to the most powerful man in the city, the only power you have has been given to you by my Father. So before we run away thinking we're something, we need to remind ourselves not just who God is, but the position he has. The disciples, some of them doing exactly the right thing, what we all wish we were doing, showing extreme reverence. Others doing it, some of us have done already, and showing a little bit of doubt. Jesus reminds both, I'm in control. I've got this. I can handle your passion and I can handle your problems. And then he commissions them. This is wild to me. Commissions them. I would not send me as a representative, not even of myself. Like, you ever feel like you don't even represent yourself very well? You say something, you're like, where did that even come from? Gosh. I mean, I know our heart is deceitfully wicked, but I didn't know I was that wicked. Or we do something selfish and it's like, goodness, I thought I was the adult. But no. And Jesus says, I'm going to use you to show the world what I'm like. I'm going to use you to go reach the lost. I don't know if you've ever been commissioned to do something. Of course we have. We all have. You guys ever been through school? College maybe? High school at least? You ever been commissioned to do homework? Is it optional? You're not like, teacher, let me pray about it. That doesn't work. Or try going to work tomorrow and they give you a new project and this is your partner and this is who you're working with. And right, the disciples didn't get to pick each other. Jesus picked them, right? It's like, yeah, okay, let's just go with it. And so in school, we don't get to pray about what homework we're going to do. And at work, you may not get to pick who you work with or what projects you're working on. You're not going to tell your boss, when do you need that by Friday? Seems kind of soon. Let me think about it. I'll get back to you. It just doesn't work that way. What Jesus tells him, go. He doesn't say sit down and have some crazy conference. He doesn't say sit down and do some Bible study. He says you're going to wait for the Holy Spirit and you're going to go. And you're going to make disciples. Well, yeah, but what? What are you going to pray about? I told you. You're going to ask me if what I said I really meant? I don't see Jesus going like, oh, whoops, I didn't mean that part. Can you erase this? Jesus said it. They were to do it because of his position, all authority. I think we can get stuck. I can get stuck. We define ourselves by our positions or our hobbies or our interests. You might see yourself as someone who punches a keyboard or someone who fixes cars or you're in healthcare or you pound nails or what, and this is who I am. It's not. Our profession is not who we are. Even for me, I can get stuck. I'm a youth pastor. No, I'm not. I'm a disciple maker that gets to focus on youth. There's a difference. You may be in a profession that you love or a profession that you hate, but you're not defined by it. You are a disciple maker who happens to work at a hospital. You are a disciple maker who happens to work at an auto shop. You're a disciple who happens to punch a keyboard and you love your job. You may be a disciple maker who happens to build things, but you're a disciple maker first and your occupation is second. That's how Paul saw himself. I make tents, but I love people. That's how Jesus was. People focused. He tells them that you have to do all kinds of things, but I want you to focus on people. He tells them, go into all nations. It's an interesting statement. The word all nations, because we're transitioning, if you look at your Bible, from the Old Testament into the New. They're right on the cusp of a brand new time. And in the Old Testament, throughout it, when you see this phrase, all nations, it is a specific reference to the unsaved world, the pagan idol worshipers. It isn't just, oh, take a vacation. He's telling them, I want you to go into the pagan, idol-worshipping, unbelieving world and make disciples. What? Can't we just start in church and make disciples? Well, there is no church, guys. You're going to start something new. Read 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is amazing. This church, people absolutely consumed by idol worship. And what comes out? A little tiny church. And their faith begins to be told of around the world. That for you and I, we cannot live within the walls or the mindset of a church. We got to go out into the world. But they're pagan. Yes, they are. So were you. But they're idol worshipers. They love their cars. They love themselves. They love, yes, and so did you. They love their money. Yes, and so did you. And if we can love Jesus, they can love Jesus. Of all nations, no borders, none whatsoever. The primary overarching call upon every believer's life is to go make disciples of all nations, regardless of what they look like, regardless of what they sound like. I think it's incredible the call. Jesus says, I don't see borders. What are you talking about? Go get people. Well, I don't know if it's go get them. I think it's awesome. There's no word discipleship in the Bible. You know the spiritual gifts that we talk about from time to time? You know there's no spiritual gift of discipleship? It's like, wait a minute. No one has, in here, no one has a spiritual gift of discipleship. You might be an evangelist or all these different things that are laid out in Scripture. It's amazing when you see a church functioning the way that God designed it to function. Discipleship's just a part of it all. It's not one of the gifts. And it's not a profession. You know, I am a professional discipler. Like, what does that look like? It's not a title. I'm Discipler David. Like, that's, no. It's a regular part and an unending part of our life. So what does it look like, though? You know, discipleship's really, really, really easy, but we can miss it really, really, really easy. How do we do it? How does it work? I mean, if over 25 years, most of us have at least 10, 15, 20, 25, some 30, some 40 solid years left. I don't know what the math turns that into. 33 million becomes what, a billion? I don't know. How did the church, without billboards, without printing presses, without social media platforms, change the world? They went out and did what they were told. They fulfilled the Great Commission. They made disciples. They didn't form a club. We're the first disciples. No, no, no. You're just the rock that creates a really big ripple. So how do we make disciples? It's all laid out right here. Matthew 28 still. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And here's how you do discipleship. Teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and I am with you even to the end of the age. Wait, what? Just teach them. Simple. Teach them to observe everything I've taught you. What do you mean observe? Isn't it funny? We go, wait, and what do you mean by that? And what do you mean by that? And we start splitting hairs and ask, well, what did you really mean? He says, I mean, go make disciples. How do we do that? Teach them to observe everything I've taught you. Observe is a really cool word. It talks about guarding something. It talks about not letting something go, but keeping track of it, keeping your eye on it is where we get our phrase from. It's the way that a scientist would do some experiment and some research. They begin to document all of their research, and they apply it to life. That we would just take people under our wing as the Lord leads us to and start teaching them, oh man, when you're going through this, this is how you pray. This is what the Bible says. That when you're going through difficult times in marriage or when you're not sure how to raise your kids or when you feel like you've failed or how do you develop a quiet, all of these things the Bible speaks of, and that if you could just go find one person or as God brings you, that's the most interesting part. We don't really have to go look for them. God will bring them to you. And it's the idea of teaching someone just to be observant of life through the eyes of Jesus. That's it. It's not a class. It's not 10 weeks. Here's your certificate. You're a disciple now. It's just how to follow Jesus. So four things real quick, and then we're going to wrap it up. You have to have knowledge. Exactly. I'm not smart enough to be a disciple maker. Good. Me neither. I'm not. I don't have big words. I've tried to sound smart. It sounds really bad. I've tried to be eloquent. I don't have the talents I wish I had. I am so unqualified. But, guys, we're called. And so the knowledge, what do you mean? I'm not smart enough. All you have to do is be a few steps further down the road than the person behind you, and you know more. Right? They think you've been here before. You're like, no, I've just been there before. I have no idea what's down there. Like, that's it. And so I'm not smart enough. Yeah, but are you a few steps ahead in life than the person behind you? Then you can disciple somebody. If you're just a little bit further down the road, you've been walking with Jesus a little bit longer, you've been through some trials that someone else is experiencing for the very first time, you can help them, disciple them, do it with them. You see young people getting married. They know they don't know what they're doing, but they don't even know what that means. You do. Help them. Isn't it funny? We're like, oh, I want to mind my own business. You want to watch them drown. That's what we're saying. Yes, they'll figure it out. They got the Holy Spirit. They're not going to sink to the bottom, but we're surrounded by each other and yet have nothing to do with one another. That all you have to be is a few steps down the road and on purpose turn around and share it with the person behind you. And perspective, we've got to keep our perspectives right. This part's scary. We've seen this done wrong so many times. Seen this part done wrong, that we're not making little us's, not little you's, not trying to make a bunch of Davids. This one's enough. We're supposed to be leading people closer to Jesus, not closer to ourselves. So if they go to bed tonight thinking how awesome their disciple are, how's a mate, no. Don't we want them falling asleep thinking about how awesome Jesus is? 100%. But here's the thing. Since they're supposed to be different than us, they might look, act, talk, and sound different than us. You might be called to disciple someone that you would never normally talk to. Like, he talks funny. Yep. Didn't people make fun of the disciples? Oh, he's from Galilee. Weren't the disciples considered uneducated and untrained men? But they had been with Jesus. That was the difference. It was amazing. They might look a little different. Right? Gosh, you've looked around culture today, right? So many haircuts, with tattoos, without tattoos, with weird dress, without weird dress. Look, Jesus loves them all. So we go get them. They look different than me. Good, they're not supposed to look like you in the first place. They don't talk the way we talk. That's fine. They're not supposed to talk the way we talk. They don't act, they don't have the same hobbies. That's fine. We meet on Jesus, not on stuff. So knowledge, we just have to be a little bit further down the road than the next person. Perspective, it's about bringing people closer to Jesus, not closer to us. Third is mercy. We've got to show mercy. We have got to learn to show mercy. They're going to make mistakes. Look at the disciples. He didn't beat up the doubters. Jesus had mercy right there on the mountain, getting ready to give them the mission of their life, and they're doubting. And he says, that's all right, just go. You know what that means today? Like, oh yeah, but my life's not perfect yet. Go. I don't have it all figured out. Go. Are you further down the road? Go. But have mercy. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, and then we're to turn around and hand out the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Go. But have mercy. It's not about condemnation, but exhortation, bringing people up. Fourth, last one, there has to be a nearness to Christ. We have got to stay near to the Lord. And I've noticed in a little while, I've been following the Lord, this strange pattern that happens, right? We meet Jesus, we start reading our Bibles, we engage in prayer and passion like you've never known. And whether you're at work, you're driving, you're reading, you're in the presence of the Lord everywhere you go. It's exciting, and life is different, and people are bummed, and you're just happy, and the joy of the Lord is your strength, and there's good stuff going on. And so you go throughout your day, and things are sweet and amazing, and you're in the presence of the Lord, and you're singing songs even though you really have a really bad voice, but you don't care. And then we begin to enjoy his presence so much that we forget where it came from. It's that personal time. And we begin to let go of the personal time, and we get further from it. And we're just on this like, yeah, the Lord's with me everywhere I go. But then that wheel begins to slow down, and the well begins to dry up. And then now we don't have anything to go back to, and we don't have a personal walk with the Lord. that the disciples had to be close with Jesus all the time. And I just want to encourage you guys, if you have forsaken your personal walk with the Lord in the assumption that, no, everything's going good, it's not going good. It's just going. You've got to get back to Jesus. You've got to. That for you and I, and isn't that what the Lord finished with? He didn't finish with go make disciples. He's finished with, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He finished with, guys, you're not in this alone. I'm going to be constantly by your side. That for you and I, there'd be an incredible returning to the Lord. For some, maybe it's doubt. For some, you're ready to roll. For all of us, it's time to go. To look behind us, not just ahead. To look through the chaos of life and the busyness of work and the stresses of home or whatever it would be. And to look and see, Lord, what are you doing? And to pour into the person behind you. And we'd move forward. It's so simple. The right understanding of God. Be recipient and a giver of grace and mercy. And be filled and led by the Holy Spirit. And go. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Aware that we are frail and weak. Far from perfect. God, left to our own demise, we wouldn't amount to much. And we know that this morning, God. And if there's things that need to be repented of, Lord, today we're going to choose to lay them down. For those together this morning, God, that have kind of forsaken their personal time with you, their foundation has been dwindling. God, I pray that you'd reestablish it today. That you'd be first and priority. God, that we would show extreme reverence for you. And Lord, with nothing but mercy, would you meet the doubter this morning? Lord, that you would so wrap them in your grace and remind them of who you are, that you've got this thing under control. And Father, as we go, may we not be consumed by the chaos of life, but may we be led by your Spirit. This morning we're going to close in worship, and we get so used to things, you know. We can get so used to church, get used to family, we can get used to everything. But I want to ask you right now, just even an attitude of prayer, an attitude of worship, to really just say, Lord, search my heart. Where am I at? When's the last time we took a moment to be really, really still and just let the Holy Spirit lead you right now? Not when you go home today, right now. Lord, what's missing in my life? Lord, in what areas am I doubting and not surrendering? In what areas am I not showing extreme reverence? And that right now, you meet with Jesus. And this morning, maybe you know about him, but you've never met with him at all. The Bible tells us that if we come to this point of changing our mind and realizing that we don't have it all together, that we have fallen short of the glory of God and we're guilty of our sins, that Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he wants to trade places with you. He'll take the punishment of your sin and give you the freedom and forgiveness of his life. I've always been taught, if it sounds too good to be true, it is. That's true on this planet. But in eternity, God's waiting. And that if you would simply surrender, show extreme reverence, Lord, I'm letting go. I'm letting go of my stuff, and I'm hanging on to you. That if you'd believe in your heart, Jesus Christ is Lord, Surrender has to happen. And that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says, you shall be saved. If you're in that position today, you ask him right now where you are, Lord, help me. Lead me, forgive me, come into my life. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.